And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. As always, I want to just thank all of you for your participation with American Family Radio, for your support of all that we do, and the entire constellation of organizations and ministries under the American Family Association banner. It is an honor to serve you, and thank you all for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your contributions. We love you all. You are part of the body of Christ, and you're part of our family in a sense. And we couldn't do what we do without you. So thank you so very, very much. I'm honored to be a part of this great team of people who love God and love this country and are not ashamed to say so. So thank you for being the same and for coming in agreement with us. Okay, I've got a very important topic to discuss with you, one that I have discussed from time to time. Well, not going into any depth. Today, I want to go into some depth on this. Again, I know there are all kinds of current issues that are breaking, but this is the kind of issue that if you don't take time to deal with it, you never will, because there will always be something else that will supplant it, always something else that you say, well, that's more current, that's more timely. But if we don't pay attention to this, the results could be catastrophic. And I'm talking about the rise of Islam in America. The rise of Islam in America. Now, I want to encourage you, tell a friend, tell a neighbor, if they don't know about this, to get the AFR app or to go to AFR.net and make sure that they listen to this podcast, because it is going to be an eye-opener, okay? You know, there are a number of things that prompted this. I'm sure, as you know, Virginia has elected its first lieutenant governor who is a Muslim, Ghazala Hashmi. She is a radical Muslim. She is a far leftist. She is cut from the same cloth as Zohar Mamdani. So I'm sure you probably know that. I'm sure you also know that in Minneapolis, there was a mayoral race, and that this guy, Bater, almost beat out Jacob Fry, however you pronounce his name, for the mayorship. He came in second, and this guy, Omar Bater, is another radical Muslim, and also a socialist. Okay, yes, just like Zohar Mamdani. Now, I'm not sure that this woman, Ghazala Hashmi, calls herself a socialist, but it doesn't matter whether she calls herself a socialist or not. She is a radical Muslim, and she is a Democrat, and the Democrat Party has gone far left. It has gone socialist. So we know where she's coming from. In the Virginia election, I think that just like the head of the ticket, Abigail Spinberger, I call her, Spanberger's her name, but you know, she really went to pains to try to hide her radicalism and hide her true colors, because she knew that there were enough, maybe enough, a sort of moderate middle of the road people in Virginia that she might diminish her chances of getting elected if she came out and said what she really thinks. But this is the way Democrats. This is the way Democrats, well, I do affectionately refer to them as Democrats because they've been wholly taken over by the devil. But this is the way they think. They can't really tell the truth. Rush Limbaugh used to say this years ago. Democrats can't really tell you what they think and what they want Because if they told you what they really think and what they really want, almost nobody would vote for them. So they always have to test the waters and see how far they can go, and they go as far as they think they can go and no further. So you're not, we didn't get any pronouncements from Ghazala Hamshi about, but she wasn't even pressed about her views on Israel, her views on Islam, her views on Hamas. She wasn't even pressed on that stuff. But I guarantee you, she stands the same place that Mamdani stands. So, excuse me. I trust you all will edit that out. So, here in America, the race in Virginia, the lieutenant governor's race in Virginia, didn't make that much news. But the New York race, of course, made lots and lots of news. Here's what people do not know, because this does not make a lot of news. In an off-year election, because odd years are off-year elections, in an off-year election, 76 Muslims ran for office and 42 of them won. That's about a 55% success rate. And this guy, Omar Fateh, he was second to this guy, Jacob Frey, and likely, this is Frey's third term, likely will be the next mayor of Minneapolis. I mean, think about what I just said. 76 Muslims ran. You haven't heard that in the news, have you? 76. And by the way, more than ever, this is an unprecedented surge compared to what's happened in the past. I guarantee you it will be more next year, and more the year after that, and more the year after that. Because in my humble opinion, folks, and I'm not speaking as a prophet or anything like that, but just watching what's happening in Europe, in my humble opinion, we are witnessing a takeover. We are witnessing a slow but steady undermining of our culture by Muslims who really believe that Islam and Sharia are destined to rule the world, and that the way to rule America is to move in and take over. And they have had the assistance of the Democrat Party that has brought them in droves. Just like these stupid European leaders undermining their own culture. You realize France right now, about 20% of the population in Paris, of the metro area, is Muslim? 20%. You've got in Europe now, I think about 10% of the population in Europe now is Muslim. And of course, in the urban areas, it's much more heavy. So, you know, you've got a Muslim mayor of London, but you've got significant Muslim populations. In fact, in Albania is majority Muslim, I understand, or certainly very close to it. Europe, in my view, is for all practical purposes lost. I don't think I'm exaggerating at all to say that, because, look, the Europeans are having few children, the Muslims are having many children, and the Europeans, for the most part, are still letting them in. I mean, this is 2025. Where are they going to be in 2050? I mean, I think you may be looking at Muslim rule in Europe. And if we don't do something, and I'll share with you what that those somethings are, I think we've got to do. But if we don't do something, I think we're going to end up in exactly the same place. I want to share with you some other data, but I had a situation where a couple visited my church. They had heard of me and wanted to meet me, and they were visiting family in North Carolina, not far, about an hour away from where my church is. They decided, well, let's just drive up and, you know, get a chance to meet Bishop Jackson on Sunday. And so they did. They're from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I, of course, asked them. Obviously, folks, forgive me, not that it should be relevant, but they happened to be a black couple. And they had really were not familiar with me. And then when they saw me on Flashpoint with Gene Bailey and said, wow, you know, we're going to be right in his area. Let's go visit him. And then, of course, in the course of that, they Googled me and found out a lot more about me. But their church is like mine, to the extent that, you know, we had a chance to talk about that. I mean, they experienced my church, but their church is like mine. Bible believing, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, biblical worldview church, not a racial worldview, not a Democrat worldview, not a Republican worldview, but a biblical worldview. And so they really love being with us because that's what you're going to get when you come to my church. But afterwards, we had a chance to talk for a few minutes, and I showed them around the church and whatnot. And they said to me, Bishop, Minneapolis has undergone such a dramatic change that we ourselves don't recognize. And he's apparently from Minneapolis. He said the Muslims have taken over. He said the call to Muslim prayer in Minneapolis is so widespread that there's a big issue now with people talking about the fact that it drowns out and intrudes on people all over the city. In restaurants, in their homes, in the stores. You can hear it everywhere. It dominates the culture of the city. Well, folks, I would call that a takeover. And they almost had a Muslim mayor. And probably 4 years from now, if that's what the mayor's term is in Minneapolis, I'm not sure of that, but probably 4 years from now, they will have a Muslim mayor or whenever the next election is. They are running and they are winning all over America. And there is no slowdown. This thing is not slowing down. It is accelerating. So now we got five Muslim mayors. We've got, of course, Mamdani. There's a man named Abdullah Hamoud in Dearborn, Michigan. He's the mayor of Dearborn. Mo Bedun is the mayor of Dearborn Heights, which is separate from Dearborn. Faizul Kabir is the mayor of College Park, Maryland. Ted Green is a Muslim. Ted Green doesn't sound like a Muslim name, but he is a Muslim. But he's the mayor of East Orange, New Jersey. You've got statewide legislative offices held by Ghazala Hashmi, our lieutenant governor here in Virginia, unfortunately, or lieutenant governor-elect. Sam Rasul, who is a member of the House of Delegates here in Virginia. Atusa Reeser, who is in the Virginia House of Delegates here. Notice this, folks. We've got two here in Virginia because Northern Virginia has been infiltrated by Muslims. We've got Abdelaziz, if I've got that pronunciation correct. Al Abdelaziz, who is in the New Jersey General Assembly. We've got people in the, let me get this straight. Council members in Dearborn Heights, Dearborn, Hamtramck, in Minneapolis, I'm not familiar with it, Patterson, Bellevue, Hilliard, and Bothelli. Now, city councils, commissioners, town councils. You've got two judges, Ajmeri Hoag in Franklin County Municipal Court in Ohio. You've got Soma Sasaid in Justice, New York, in the Supreme Court. School boards and education members. You got Dr. Muhammad Al-Hawasha and Alicia Khan and Anisi Libin, Kareem Moffitt, Habida Haq in Ohio and New Jersey. And you've got Yasul Salim on the New York City Council. You've got Sadiq Kamara, who is the sheriff of Delaware County. You've got Hamdi Muhammad, who is head of the Port of Seattle. Now, and that's not all of them. So you haven't heard of any of these in the news. And folks, what that tells you is we are looking at a widespread encroachment by Islam in various offices in our country. And you know what that means, don't you? If they're in these offices, they're going to move up to mayors, to Congress, to the United States Senate. What's next, a Muslim president? And you all know I'm not exaggerating to say that. I'm not saying something that, oh, that's just ridiculous. We'll never have a Muslim president. We won't. That depends on how large our population grows. The population of Muslims grow in this country, doesn't it? And that depends on whether that combination of Muslims and liberals is sufficient to put somebody in the highest office in our land. So I just want, first of all, for you all to understand that what we're facing is more widespread than the news is suggesting. Okay, that's number one. Here's number two. Because remember, this is not only political, this is cultural. Because remember, Islam, the Quran, teaches that it is okay to lie, it is okay to deceive, as long as you are advancing Islam in doing so. It's called taqiyya. It's considered to be righteous to lie to advance the cause of Islam. So what's wrong with that? You say, Bishop Jackson, we do have freedom of religion here, and that's true, we do, and I support freedom of religion totally. So what's wrong with all these Muslims being in office? Here's the problem. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Islam teaches that Sharia, by the way, that's the Islamic legal system. You don't really have to say Sharia law. Sharia is the law of Islam. Sharia is taught by the Quran to be supreme over all other law. And look, you see that being expressed in Europe right now with these Islamic enclaves where police can't go in and non-Muslims can't go in and basically they do whatever they want in these enclaves. You saw it with that the situation in Cologne, Germany, where these Muslim men began to do a mass attack on women because they don't believe that, look, Islam teaches that women are owned by their men. That means daughters, wives, they're owned by their men. That they do not go out without them. That they basically do what they do only with the permission of their husbands. And the way Islam teaches it, it is draconian. And we see it expressed again. You saw it in Afghanistan. Women aren't allowed to learn to read. Women aren't allowed to drive cars. Used to be in Saudi Arabia, they couldn't drive a car. Why? Well, because they're not even allowed out without their husbands. What do they need to drive a car for? Somebody else can drive it for them. What do they need an education for? Their job is to serve the men in their families, their fathers, their brothers, or their husbands. So the question then becomes, as Muslims move into positions of authority, are they going to supplant our Judeo-Christian values and principles with Sharia? Certainly what's happening in Europe. So that's the first thing that's wrong with it. Now, you know, there are going to be people who will hear me at this point and say, oh, you know what? You're not you all, of course, because you're listening to me because you have a biblical worldview too. But you know, there are lots of people out there say he's just an Islamophobe. I'm not afraid of Islam. But I'll tell you what, I am deeply disturbed by Islam's infiltration of my country because we are a Judeo-Christian country. We are not a Muslim country, and I don't want us to become one. You know, I've taken a principled stand, and I know it's probably not appreciated that I will never vote for a Muslim for any office. I just won't do it. I will not do it. And it's not because I believe that a Muslim doesn't have a right to run for office or that I think it should be illegal for a Muslim to run for office. I think it ought to be illegal for somebody to run for office who really doesn't believe that the Constitution of the United States is the supreme law of the land, or somebody who takes an oath to the Constitution. The oath always says, I take this oath without any reservation or purpose of evasion. So if somebody is taking the oath, wink, wink, nod, nod, but I really believe that Sharia is superior to the Constitution, that person should not be in office. But of course, we can't know that because you're allowed to lie in Islam. You're allowed to say, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe this Constitution is the supreme law of the land. Wink, wink, nod, nod to all your Islamist buddies. And you just say, well, yeah, we know that, but we'll throw that piece of trash out at the first opportunity we get. And with Allah's, with the pagan, idolatrous God Allah in full approval. Well, why wouldn't Allah approve lying? Because Allah is a lie. There's no such thing. That's just some pagan deity that Muhammad made up. Maybe he was delusional. I don't know. But either way, it's a lie. There's only one true and living God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Muslims have a right to follow a lie. They have a right to believe a lie, just like all the other cults do. Because it is just a cult. It's just an ancient cult. I don't give it any more credence than I give to some other cult that arises. I don't give Islam any more credence than I give to what was that cult? What was that cult called? The one where they put on the sneakers and took poison and thought they were going to join the spaceship, the mothership, and all that. I forget what they were called, but you know the ones. All kill themselves thinking they were going to join the spaceship because a comet was passing by and all that. I don't give Islam any more credence than I give that. I really don't. And don't have any more respect for it than I do that. I really don't. And don't get me wrong. I respect any human being who is a Muslim. Because I respect any human being. As long as they conduct themselves in a way that I can treat them with respect, I'm going to do so. It doesn't matter to me where they're coming from. That goes for Muslims, that goes for homosexuals, that goes for transgenders, that goes for drag queens. Now, I hate what they do, and I hate what they stand for, and I hate what they represent, and I hate what they believe, but I don't hate them. Now, that distinction is lost on most people, but we Christians understand the difference. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. He hated what we were doing, but he loved us. But see, you know, lost people don't get that. They think, you know, if you don't, you hate what I'm doing, you hate me. Yeah, well, you know, I can't help their confusion except to try to explain it to them, but their hearts are hardened to it, and so they're not going to get it, most of them, until they soften their hearts to God, and then God can show them that you can be loved while a person who loves you hates what you believe, hates what you do, hates the way you think. So I really don't care what they think of my views on Islam. Don't agree with it at all. Don't respect it at all. But I respect the human beings who follow it. And that's the best I can do for you. Now, so having said that, we as Christians have to be aware, and we as Americans in general have to be aware, that Islam poses an existential threat to our constitutional republic and the Judeo-Christian values upon which that republic rests. So let's not kid ourselves here. These Muslims who claim to be socialists, let me explain to you what's really going on here. There's a couple levels of deception going on here, okay? These people don't a bit more believe in all this leftist ideology than the man in the moon. Because they know just as well as you and I know that if Muslims ever took over, the people they are allied with would be the first to go. All these homosexuals, the so-called LGBTQ, you know what they would be? They wouldn't be LGBTQ. They'd be DEAD dead. That's what they'd be. See, while we Christians, whom they hate, will pray for them, the Muslims, who will ally themselves with them, would throw them off the roof, torture them, behead them, burn them alive, drown them, do anything they wanted to do to get rid of them and demonstrate just how much they abhor them. So, Bishop, if that's because Islam and Islamism and these Muslims do not tolerate homosexuality and they do not tolerate all the sexual deviancy. They do not tolerate drag queens and they do not tolerate all this gender confusion and non-binary nonsense and gender is fluid and all of that. They just don't. So what is going on? Well, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know why they embrace socialism? They embrace socialism because they think socialism is another way of undermining America from within. So they will embrace that because that's what they want. You know, I say again, have you ever heard Mamdani? I never heard this woman, Ghazala Hamshi, and this guy, Omar Fateh, in Minneapolis, or anybody else ever express any affection, love, respect, honor for the United States of America. Never. Never. Because they don't have any for it. America is not for them a wonderful place to live. America for them is a target to be taken over, to be reshaped under Islamic law. I mean, you heard Mamdani say after 9/11, almost 3,000 people losing their lives at the hands of these vicious Islamic terrorists. You heard him say, yeah, I was really, what bothered me was that my auntie couldn't wear her, was afraid to wear her hijab in the subway. Which just goes to show where he's coming from. He didn't care about nearly 3,000 Americans. They weren't all Americans, by the way, but most of them were. He doesn't care about nearly 3,000 Americans losing their lives. He cares about how people think of Islam. So being fearful, which turns out to have been a lie anyway, it's a lie. But it's truth in this sense. It shows where his heart is. It reveals him. So for him, having to jump off of a 100-story building rather than be burned alive because demonic people have rammed a gigantic jet into that building, for him, not being able to wear your hijab or being discouraged from it or being afraid of it is the equivalent of having to jump out of a 100-story building to your death rather than be burned alive. You know why? Because the people who were being burned alive, to their knowledge, weren't Muslims. They were non-Muslims who deserved what they got. Now, a woman not being able to wear her hijab, oh, now that's something to be concerned about. That really causes me, my heart to be wrenched. Hey, folks, we had better get a revelation of what is really going on here. And these idiot leftists, these Democrats like Joe Biden, who brought all these people in here, because they think they're going to be their allies in getting and keeping power because they're all running as Democrats. None of the people I named to you are running as Republicans or conservatives. They're all running as Democrats. And I'm not saying there couldn't be a conservative Muslim. I'm not saying there aren't any conservative Muslims. I've got members of my family. They're probably ideologically conservative, but they're still Muslims. I love them, but they're still Muslims. And I love them, but I still hate Islam. Believe me, I know it's not a popular thing to say. It's not, but it's the truth. And as I've said many times, my first loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. My first loyalty is not to my skin color, not to my family. It's not to money. It's not to fame. It's not to power. It's not. My first loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and made a way for me to go to heaven. Opened the door for me to have a relationship with God Almighty. I owe Him everything. I wouldn't have been born physically without Him, and I certainly wouldn't have been born spiritually without Him. I owe Him everything. My physical life and existence, I owe to Him, and my spiritual rebirth, I owe to Him. You think somebody else, I don't care who it is going to come before Him? No, indeed. They can not like me all they want. They can hate my guts if they want. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. So this is where we are in our country. And the question then becomes, okay, what in the world are we going to do about this? And by the way, this has been happening for a while. I looked in my library and pulled out some books that I've had in my library for a while and hadn't looked at for a while. I'm looking at one book here. Called A History of Islam and the United States, written by my good friend Bill Federer. But this book goes all the way back, if I'm not mistaken, to 1996, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, no, sorry about that. This one goes back to 2007. This one goes back to 2007, but still, folks, that's almost 20 years ago. And in this book, Bill quoted Winston Churchill and in a book he wrote called The Nile River War in 1899. That's a little more than 20 years ago, isn't it? try a century and a quarter. And here's what Winston Churchill said. How dreadful are the curses which Mohammedism lays on its votaries, besides the fanatical frenzy which is as dangerous in a man as hydrophobia in a dog. There is this fearful, fatalistic apathy. You know, I've said this, whatever happens in Islam, it is the will of Allah. It is the will of Allah. Remember when they said that the people who were practicing to fly those planes into the World Trade Center and didn't want to learn how to land And when their trainer said, well, you got to learn how to land the plane, or you could, you know, because without that, you crash. And their response was, if I crash, it is the will of Allah. Winston Churchill goes on to say, the effects are apparent in many countries, improvident habits, slovenly systems of agriculture, sluggish methods of commerce, and insecurity of property exist wherever the followers of the Prophet rule or live. Boy, that sounds a little bit like socialism, doesn't it? A degraded sensualism deprives this life of its grace and refinement, the next of its dignity and sanctity. The fact that in Mohammedan law, every woman must belong to some man as his absolute property, either as a child, a wife, or a concubine, and must delay the final extinction of slavery until the faith of Islam has ceased to be a great power among men. You know what he's saying? And it's true to this very day. Islam is a purveyor of slavery because they treat women like slaves. I remember I was having a discussion with somebody I know. I won't say who it is because it's, you know, I don't make things any worse than they are. And you wouldn't know the person anyway, so no need in getting into that. But we were having a discussion about the difference between Islam and Christianity. And the person said to me, well, you know, in Islam, every man is a slave to Allah. And I said, well, in Christianity, we aren't slaves, we're children. We're the children of God, and we serve God because we love him. We don't serve God because we're slaves. We've been liberated from being enslaved to sin. Now we're free to serve the living God as his children. He goes on to say, individual Muslims may show splendid qualities, and that's true, but the influence of the religion paralyzes the social development of those who follow it. No stronger retrograde force exists in the world. Far from being moribund, Mohammedism is a militant and proselytizing faith. And then he goes on. Here's another one by a man named Hare Bellow, apparently one of the Edwardian letter writers, named along with H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw and G.K. Chesterton. Helene Bullock wrote, will not perhaps the temporal power of Islam return, and with it the menace of an armed Mohammedan world, which will shake off the domination of Europeans, still nominally Christians, and reappear again as the prime enemy of our civilization? Well, folks, that's nearly 20 years ago. And here we are 20 years later. And that's exactly, I mean, what they've described is exactly what we see happening, frankly. And look, let me say this for my listeners who happen to be Americans of African ancestry. And this is not going to be popular to say, but again, it's the truth. Louis Farrakhan and Elijah Muhammad and even Malcolm X for a while, he broke away from the Nation of Islam, but it's, look, as far as I'm concerned, you know, Malcolm X is no hero to me. I know people, oh, Malcolm X, oh, you know, look, Malcolm X was just as confused as a duck in a hailstorm. And sadly, that didn't mean he should have been murdered, but he got killed before people think he would have matured into something different. But to me, the only thing he could have matured in that would have made him different is if he renounced Islam and became a Christian. But Louis Farrakhan, Elijah Muhammad first, Louis Farrakhan, came up with one of the stupidest, most asinine, most ignorant ideas ever known to man. And it's this: Islam is the religion of the black man. Well, you talk about lies out of the pit of hell. I couldn't think of a better one. But you know, people have bought that lie just like they buy into other lies so easily. folks, if you really want to talk, I tell people, you really want to be honest about slavery, and you really want to be honest about the African slave trade, you really want to be honest about it, you don't want to just use it as a political ploy and tool and leverage to try to exact something from people by foisting guilt on them. The reality is the enslavement of Africans, particularly Black Africans, Sub-Saharan Africans, was pioneered by Muslims. Just as they are primary purveyors of slavery today, they were primary purveyors of slavery centuries before the Europeans ever thought of enslaving an African. And it was they who taught the Europeans that trading in slavery was lucrative. Lucrative and frankly, safer and more profitable than going to Africa trying to mine for gold. And the Portuguese went to Africa for gold and instead came back with slaves. At the behest of the Muslim slave traders in North Africa and West Africa. Now, you know, this sickening garbage, this lie that somehow it's the white man this and the white man that and the white man. I mean, give me a break. I mean, it's time these lies got exploded for what they are. And I'm not making Europeans to be any better than anybody else, but they're certainly no worse. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm making out Islam to be worse because Islam is a pagan religion. And the notion of enslaving people is still acceptable in it. And they're still doing it. The Muslims introduced Europeans to African slaves before the Europeans even knew what an African slave was. Because they ruled the Iberian Peninsula, the Barbaries and the Arab Muslims in North Africa ruled the Iberian Peninsula, which we now know as Spain, for 700 years. And they brought with them the practice of slavery. As a matter of fact, when they got to the Iberian Peninsula, they also enslaved Christians. Those Christians happened to be European, but it didn't matter because if you were a Christian, you're automatically subhuman or second class, and you live to serve those who are the true servants of Allah. So they enslaved Eastern Europeans. That's where it was the Muslims who came up with the word slave for Slav. It was the Muslims who invented the word Abed or Abed, which both means black and slave. And the Muslims enslaved Christians in Europe, just like they're trying to enslave Christians in Nigeria and Sub-Saharan Africa now, and other parts of the African continent now. So we need to get a revelation. This stuff is poison to our country. And to have these two evils intersect, you want to talk about intersectionality? Here's intersectionality for you. Evil on top of evil. The evil of Islam on top of the evil of Marxism and socialism. Because these are both evil. Now, I haven't spent, and I don't have much time left, but let me say what we as Christians must do, what America must do. Number one, and folks, again, this is not going to be popular to say, but it needs to be said, we got to stop these Muslims from coming into our country. Period. Period. I mean, we have got to protect the cultural hegemony of our nation. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. We are a nation of Christian culture predominantly. we keep bringing these Muslims in, we're going to lose that. And when we lose that, we lose the blessing and favor of Almighty God. And look out, America's doomed. I was with some friends and colleagues recently talking about saving Western civilization. And I said, when I was invited to be part of this discussion, I said, well, you know what? Saving Western civilization is really saving America, because that's all that's left of Western civilization. Because when you talk about Western civilization, you're talking about Christian-influenced civilization. Well, it's gone in Europe. Europe is nothing but a haven for heathens. And that's the way America is going to go if America makes the same mistake that Europe made. Which is why it's so important for President Trump to get these illegal aliens out of here. We should have never allowed Ilhan Omar shouldn't even be, all those Somalians, they shouldn't even be in our country. Shouldn't even be here. Say, yeah, but we were saving them from slaughter. And how are they thanking us for it? By seeking to subvert our country? By expressing their hatred for it? Ilhan Omar recently said, I'm here to pursue the interests of Somalia. Well, you should have stayed there then. Why are you bringing that evil from there over here? Well, it's our dumb fault for letting her bring it. You know, folks, compassion is not supposed to be suicide. And that's what it's turning out to be if we continue on this path. The people we're allowing in here legally, we've got to make some decisions about not allowing people here who are going to undermine our cultural hegemony. Period. I mean, we got to bring people into our country who we know love America, love our Constitution, want to be a part of it. And I tell you what, I have grave doubts that any Muslim feels that way. Truly feels that way. Because in the back of their minds is the worldwide caliphate, because that's the way they've been taught to think. And as Winston Churchill said, and these others have said, you know, the individual Muslim may have great qualities. But, you know, I say the same thing about a Democrat. A Democrat may really have good intentions, but they get caught up in the machine of that party, and before you know it, the person's as demonic as any of them. So if you're a Democrat, I don't trust you. I don't care how much you say, well, I really think just like you do. Well, great. That's wonderful. See how far you get in your party thinking that way, and see how long it takes you to alter your thinking so as to get along with the people in your party. So you may be a wonderful, law-abiding Muslim citizen. And that's great. I'm glad for that. But you're still under the influence of something I consider to be demonic that can never take you anywhere good, ever. Certainly is not going to take you to heaven. And for here and now, what I hope and trust and am working toward is to make sure you don't turn my country into hell. Well, look, there's a whole lot more we could say about this, but folks, we've got to speak up on this and not be ashamed. We've got to stop these mosques from being built in our communities. We've got to make sure these madrasas are not being built, which are mostly teaching kids to hate America. And to hate Christianity and to hate Jews and all of that. We've got to address this anti-Semitism, because, by the way, you know, we said the rise of anti-Semitism. Nobody's really saying this, but the rise of anti-Semitism is paralleled by the rise in Islam in America. And that's where most of it is coming from. the influence of Islam, these Islamic people getting out, telling these students of Israel is demonic, Israel is bad, Israel is committing genocide, disregarding Israel as the victims of a Holocaust, disregarding Israel as the people who had to have a homeland because everywhere they went, they got persecuted. So we've got a First Amendment. People have a right to worship, but we need to distinguish between worship and those things that, as a friend of mine, Claire Lopez, said, you know, it is against the law to be subversive, to subvert the country, to seek to subvert it, to overthrow it. It's not against the law, she said, It's against the law to commit acts of sedition. It's not against the law to be subversive. But maybe it ought to be. Maybe we ought to relook at the definitions there. Because I think some of this stuff, like what the stuff that Ilhan Omar does and says, and some of the things that she's gotten involved in, to me, are bordering on the subversive. When you tell me, you tell Americans, your first priority is Somalia, I'm thinking, well, maybe you ought to go back to Somalia. Well, look, I'm going to leave it there because I'm way over time already. God bless each and every one of you. I hope all of you take this to heart. I have a book that was recommended to me by Claire Lopez. It is called The Doctrine of Islam versus the United States Constitution. The Doctrine of Islam versus the United States Constitution. You got to check that book out. It's an eye-opener. It will shock you. Because, believe it or not, folks, Islam is incompatible. If practiced the way it's called for now, a person doesn't practice it that way, that's another matter. But Islam as practiced the way the Quran, the Hadith, the writings on the life of Muhammad, I think it's called the Surah, completely incompatible with our constitutional republic. And again, I say, folks, I don't hate anybody. I've got Muslims in my family. I don't hate them. But I'm not going to mince words with you, folks. I hate Islam. I hate everything it represents. And it is not good for our country in any way. And I know that may divide me against even some in my own family, even people in my own family. But you know what? Jesus said, think not that I came to bring peace to the world, but a sword. I came to divide. If that's the way it has to be, that's the way it has to be. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And for that, let's stand up, let's step up, let's speak up, and let's refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.